Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 5 through 15. This is the Word of God. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm delighted to be back with you again to open God's word. And we come this morning to what may be the most widely memorized phrase from all the Bible, the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father in heaven." We follow a praying Savior. Christianity is a praying religion, and Christians follow a praying Savior. In Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, Luke tells us that Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, which we just read from Matthew's Gospel, after the disciples saw him praying. And when the disciples saw Jesus praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And as you think through the ministry of our Savior recorded in the Gospels, you'll find that at the key moments of his ministry, he's often found praying. Before he calls the disciples to himself, before he preaches, before he faces his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, over and over again, we find the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Sometimes he stayed up all night to pray. It was his delight to seek the face of his Father in heaven. And part of the call that he issues to us, "Follow me," is to follow him in the life of prayer. Prayer is the first breath of the newborn heart. You may remember when Jesus sent Ananias to find the apostle Paul in the book of Acts. He said, "Go find Saul." And you remember Ananias is like, "Hold on, Lord. Are you talking about that guy that's just been persecuting the church?" And Jesus says, "Yes, go find Saul. Behold, he's praying." And that was at least in part a description of what had happened to this man who was once a persecutor of the church. God had changed his heart, and the first breaths of faith were breaths of prayer. So prayer is an essential aspect of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It is the first breath of the regenerate soul, and yet, if your experience is anything like mine, we struggle even in this most basic of Christian duties and privileges. We struggle to pray. I hope there is not a single person here who would say, "I would be willing to stand before God on the last day on the strength or consistency of my prayer life." I don't think there's any of us here that would say that. And I would also suspect that there's not a single Christian here who would say, "I'm satisfied with my prayer life." That is, I'm satisfied with the length of time I devote to prayer. I'm satisfied with the strength of faith that I find in my prayers. I'm satisfied with my focus in prayer. I would imagine that we would be hard-pressed to find a single one of us who would say, "You know, my prayer life is exactly what I would like it to be." But we find here in our Savior's kindness that he helps us in this area of weakness. And I want us to focus in on just one aspect of help that God has given us in his word, namely the wonderful name Father, our Father in heaven. And if we look in our own hearts, we find all sorts of reasons to be discouraged about prayer because we have failed in prayer so many times and our faith is weak. But Jesus here, right at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, wants us in our prayers to lift our hearts up to see how much encouragement we have in God, and in particular, in the first person of the Trinity, our Father in heaven. And it's my hope that through our time together this morning, we will just understand what this very familiar phrase means, our Father in heaven, but that we would move from understanding to doing, from learning about prayer to praying, and to be a people who pray. And so I hope that you're thinking, as we unpack this familiar phrase, when am I going to go meet with God? When tomorrow am I going to find time? Maybe it's 5 minutes, maybe it's 10 minutes, but when am I going to find time to seek the face of my Father in heaven? When am I going to pray? I love the words of E.M. Bounds, who wrote in his wonderful book, Power Through Prayer, about praying Christians. He said, praying Christians are to the church like Aaron and Hur were to Moses. Do you remember Aaron and Hur when the Israelites were fighting against the Gentile armies and Moses held his hands up, and as long as his hands were up, the Israelites prevailed, but then his hands were tired and the Israelites would recede. And Aaron and Hur came up and held up his hands. And E.M. Bounds says, praying Christians are like Aaron and Hur. They hold up the hands of the servants of God and they decide the issue. And you want to be an Aaron and a Hur for the church who brings the needs of the people of God and the preaching of the word of God back to God. Well, with that introduction, let me briefly pray and then we'll unpack this familiar phrase. Let's again pray. Father, we look to you. We pray for your help. As we will see in just a moment, Lord, even we who are sinners know how to give good gifts to our children. Would you do us great good by sending your Holy Spirit to work among us as we turn to your word? We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, there are three things I want us to see in this phrase, and we're going to take them back to front. First, in heaven. In heaven. When we pray to our Father in heaven, these two words, in heaven, teach us that we are praying to a God who is very great. He is in heaven. And that phrase teaches us when we draw near to God, we're drawing near to someone who is very great. And I want you to see from the Bible, and we're going to have to turn in our Bibles a little bit here, the ways, the attributes of God that the Bible connects to his being in heaven. And I made them in an acrostic for you to help you remember them. H-E-A-V-E-N, heaven. First H, that God is in heaven teaches us that he is holy. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102 connects God's being in heaven with his holiness. Psalm 102, verse 19. He looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord looked at the earth. So when we begin our prayers, our Father in heaven, we are drawing near to one who is great in his holiness. He is in heaven, that place without sin, that place that is perfectly consistent with all that he is, with his character. To speak of his holiness positively is to speak of God being completely devoted to his own praise and glory. And to speak of God's holiness negatively is to speak of the complete absence of any sin, any impurity, or any wickedness in him. He is holy. H, our Father in heaven, holy. But the second letter, E, and you can turn forward in the Psalms to Psalm 113, is that he is exalted. When we speak of our Father in heaven, we're speaking about one who is higher than the highest things that we can imagine. Psalm 113, verses 4 and following, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He is in heaven, he is holy, and he is exalted. The Bible says that God is so great, so exalted, so high, that he doesn't just have to look down on the earth. He has to look down on heaven. In the first church I served in Raymond, Mississippi, the pulpit was small, and I am not. And my father-in-law told me when I was serving there, he said, David, you're going to have to get a new pulpit. You're going to hurt your back doing the Bible reading, because I had to bend down like this to read the Bible. I had to look far down. Brothers and sisters, what is the highest thing you can think of? The thing that's above the mountains, the thing that's above the airplanes and the skies, it's the heavens. But God, who is in heaven, is so great and exalted that he has to look down, to bend down, as it were, to behold the highest thing that you can conceive. He's great in his holiness, H. He's great in being exalted, E. Third, he's great because he is able to do everything he wants to do. It might even be on the same page of the Psalter in Psalm 115. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. It speaks to his ability that he is in the heavens, teaches us, brothers and sisters, that we come to one who can do everything he wants to do. It's one of our great frustrations in life, I think, when we have good desires that we want to do for other people whom we love, but we lack the ability, the resources, the strength to accomplish those good desires. But for God, there's no gap between what he wants to do and what he's able to do. He does all that he pleases. And that we pray to our Father in heaven reminds us right in the entryway of prayer that we are coming to one who has all ability to accomplish all of his holy purposes. Holy, exalted, able. And then the fourth, the V. He is victorious. 2 Chronicles, here we move out of the Psalter to 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. In David's great prayer here, he speaks about God who is in the heavens as the victorious God. The God who has no rivals, the God whom none can defeat. Yours is the victory, O Lord. There's none stronger than you. You are sovereign, you are powerful, you are victorious. That's the God to whom we pray. Holy, exalted, able, victorious. And then turn with me to Psalm 33, where the Bible describes his eye, E-Y-E, eye. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And then up in verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we pray to one whose eye sees everything. As a friend of mine says, his eye sees right through you. There's nothing that he can't see, nothing that he doesn't know, nothing that's outside of the purview of his gaze, nothing that escapes his notice. Not just our deeds, but our hearts, Psalm 33 tells us. We come to one who sees all, who knows all. And then finally, the N in our Father in heaven. We pray to our Father in heaven. We pray to a God who is near. A God who is near. Joshua 2, verse 11, when Rahab was speaking to the Israelite spies. You remember when the Israelite spies went into the Promised Land to see what it was like, and they hid out with Rahab, this woman who was a Gentile, but who connected herself with God's people. And she described what happened. She said, "We heard about how you fought the Amorites and how you defeated Sihon and Og, and we were afraid." And then she says, "As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted." This is Joshua 2:11. "And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." That he is God in the heavens doesn't mean that he's a God far away, his ear too distant to hear, his arm too short to save. No, he's God in the heavens and on the earth. He's not just up there. He's near. When we pray our Father in heaven, we pray to a God who is great, great in his holiness, great in his exaltedness, great in his ability, great in his victory, great in his eye which sees all, great in his nearness. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we pray to a God who is great. I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in light of the greatness of our Father in heaven, will you seek him in prayer? Will you seek him in prayer with complete sincerity? Do you remember how Jesus in the passage that I read described the Pharisees? Why do they pray? So other people would see them. But that's not why we pray. We pray to be heard by God. Their religion is all on the outside. But that God is in heaven reminds us, brothers and sisters, he's not fooled by any outside religious performance where we're pretending and putting on airs, and sometimes we can even fool other people. But he's in heaven. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, wants us to see coming to faith in him means forsaking all hypocrisy, all pretending, all outside-only religion. Because our Father's in heaven. It also teaches us not only to pray with sincerity, but with reverence. When I was in high school and college, I worked with an American Legion program called Boys Nation. There would be people from all over the country who would come to Boys State program. Some of you might know Boys State. And they send two people from the state up to Washington, D.C. And over the years I worked with that program, we got to go to the White House. And they would usher us in. This was under a number of different administrations. And we would stand in one of the great rooms of the White House and would all kind of be nervously chatting with each other. And then an aide would come in and whisper to somebody from our group, "The president's coming," and then we'd all sort of straighten up. And everybody would be quiet, and then focus, and then watch the door and wait, because someone great was coming in. And brothers and sisters, when we pray to our Father in heaven, we're going to see in a moment it's a term of great intimacy and nearness. But when you pray, you are praying to the great God, the Maker, the I Am, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Do you remember how in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels who have never sinned, these angels have existed for thousands of years in the presence of God, and they have never sinned. And even after thousands of years of being near to God, they still cover their faces and they still cover their feet, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's the God to whom we pray. And his heavenliness, before we move on to the word Father, doesn't it teach us to pray with boldness? Do you remember what Sarah said? Wasn't it Sarah in Genesis 18? "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He's in heaven. Is there anything he can't do? Is there any purpose he has for his saints that he can't fulfill? Is there any request that you could bring to him that outmatches his resources or his wisdom or his ability? He's in heaven. We sometimes sing the hymn, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring." So first, this phrase, "in heaven," teaches us that we pray to a God who is great. Second, I want us to think about the word Father. If "in heaven" teaches us that we pray to a God who is great, the word Father teaches us that we pray to a God who is good. That's what the Bible connects so often, doesn't it, with the fatherhood of God. Psalm 103. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Or on the same page from the passage that we read, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus appeals to the goodness of our Father in heaven when he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then know how to, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" He's good. Brothers and sisters, when we think about the best earthly fathers, we think of their goodness. And they're imperfect. They're sinners. Jesus says, "Oh, if you as a sinner know how to give good gifts to those whom you love, how much more does this God who has nothing, no evil in him whatsoever, who is infinitely good, how much more will he do good to those who seek him?" You come to one who is good. The devil tries to convince us, as he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, that there is goodness to be found apart from God. And oh, how the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer banishes that lie. He's our Father. When I was a child, I had the bad habit of waking up extra early on Saturday mornings. And my dad, of a wonderful father who worked hard all week, and Saturday was his day off. And one morning I woke up nice and early and convinced myself that I saw someone standing at the door. It was probably 6 o'clock in the morning, someone who was trying to get into my house who didn't belong there. And so early in the morning on my father's day off, I took off out of the living room screaming, sprinting up the stairs, "Dad, Dad, there's someone at the door." And I was shouting and running and shouting and running. And my dad rolled over out of bed, and he walked down the stairs, and he looked at the door. He said, "David, there's nobody at the door." I did not hesitate one instant to sprint up the stairs, screaming for my dad. Why was that? Because he's my dad. And I know that he was disposed towards me with goodness beyond my ability to measure it. He's my father. And I knew that he would do me good. And brothers and sisters, what a kindness of God. He is our Father. He's good. And everything good that you have comes from him. Listen to the way the Bible describes this. Psalm 16. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." There is not one good thing you have that has found its way to you outside of your Father. Not one thing. Everything good in your life has come from him. No good thing do we have apart from you. And then Psalm 34, verse 10, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." So every good thing I have has come to me from my Father, and there is nothing that he has appointed for my good that I lack. And then one more, Psalm 84. Psalm 84, 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." There's nothing good that I have that hasn't come from him. There's nothing good that I need that I lack. And there's nothing good that he will withhold from me as I walk before his face. Oh, brothers and sisters, would you pray? Would you pray to a Father who is good? You draw near to him. And there's nothing good, nothing for your needs now and for your everlasting well-being that he in his infinite wisdom and goodness would withhold. When you pray to one who's infinitely, everlastingly unfailingly good. So in heaven, we pray to a God who is great. Father, we pray to a God who is good. And then the last word that I want us to spend some time on this morning is the first word, the three-letter word, our. O-U-R. That he's in heaven teaches us that we pray to a God who is great, that he's the Father teaches us that we pray to a God who is good, and that he is our Father teaches us that we pray to a God who is ours. Or to put it differently, a God we belong to. A God we belong to through Jesus Christ. I wonder, boys and girls, if any of you have ever been milling around in the fellowship area after church, and you've walked up to somebody and grabbed them by the arm and looked up with joy, and then terror, because you thought you were grabbing a hold of your dad's jacket. But it happens that somebody else wore the same jacket as your dad, and it's not him. I've had that happen to me before. Hey, Dad, oh dear. Why did you feel comfortable coming so near, grabbing a hold and tugging on his wrist? Because you thought he was your dad. Brothers and sisters, when Christians pray to their Father in heaven, you're praying to the Father to whom you belong. Now, God the Father has always been God the Father. He has always been the eternal Father of the eternal Son. The eternal Son is the eternally begotten Son of the eternal Father. God the Father has never not been God the Father. And there's a sense in which God the Father is Father over all, as the creator, as the source of life for everything that exists. But that's not what the Lord's Prayer has in mind when it says, our Father. Jesus is teaching us that through the gospel, we have become God's children in God's Son. That is, we have been adopted into his family through the work of his Son, Jesus. That's why we use that word, our. It's a wonderfully valuable word and a word for which Christ shed his blood. Our Father. Not just Jesus Father, not just Creator Father, but our Father, my Father in heaven. Think of the way what the Bible says has occurred for this word to be possible for you and for me to use. John 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus gave himself so that sinners could become the sons of God, not because of the family they were born in or because of where they grew up, but because of the new birth and because of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:15 that he has poured out the Spirit of adoption into your hearts, by which you cry, Abba, Father. Paul to the Galatians says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we pray, we're not just praying to a Father. We're praying to our Father. And I ask you, my brothers and sisters, as our flesh pulls us, it's a strange thing, isn't it? Our flesh will give us every reason to pray, every reason not to pray. You have time to pray, and then you see a pile of mail on the counter that you haven't touched for 2 months, and all of a sudden you think, I need to deal with the mail. I don't have time to pray. Our flesh gives us so much pull and pressure against praying. And then we fight our flesh with this wonderful three-letter word, our. The maker of heaven and earth is my Father. And I would say, brothers and sisters, I will ask you, will you pray? Will you devote yourself to prayer, knowing that you will be met by the one who gave his Son to make you his son? That word our is a corporate word. It's a plural word that teaches us that we pray not only for our own personal needs, but for the needs of the church, the people of God. It's also a possessive word. He's mine, and I belong to him. Martin Luther said religion is found in the personal pronouns. My God, my Savior. That three-letter word can only rightly be prayed from a heart of faith. The only right I have to that word, our Father, is in the blood and wounds of Jesus Christ. But praise God through the gospel, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because God has united all believers to Christ by faith. Do you know, brothers and sisters, when you come to God, you take the same name that Jesus took to God in prayer? That's the fullness of adoption, the access and privileges that Christians have in prayer. Jesus says, you're in me now, you trust in me now. I want you to address the Ancient of Days with the family name, the name that I use when I draw near to God in prayer, my Father. Brothers and sisters, look at all of the encouragement, all of the help that God gives us to pray in that simple, familiar phrase. In heaven, a God who is great. Father, a God who is good. Our, one to whom I belong in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to leave off praying, go back to that familiar phrase. Knock down that temptation with the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And then come to him with all of the confidence of a child running to a father who's able and ready to help them. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would take our understanding of the Scriptures' teaching on prayer and turn it into praying. We pray, O God, that you would make us men and women, boys and girls, who love to seek the face of God, our Father in heaven. Forgive us, O Lord, for our many stumblings and failures in this area of the Christian life. And grant, O Lord, that we would hold fast to this encouragement, that we would look up and find there with the eyes of faith our Father in heaven, our Father, through the blood of Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.